And so Peter tends to focus in this section of the letter on those who are on the lower side of that power dynamic. And the reason I believe is because this reflects the situation of the believers that Peter addresses in general in the letters. As we read last time, there are things that he says to slaves that apply to Christians in general when they're suffering. Some of the virtues that he talks about here with women are actually just Christian virtues. Christ exemplified these things. In other places, men are told to live calm lives. They're told to be respectful. So some of these things that he teaches to slaves and to wives, they become a paradigm or a pattern because we're talking about how to be a godly witness in a situation where we may not have power. The Christians that he's writing to are in the midst of suffering and oppression, and he is giving them examples of how to live. All right, so when we look at these commands, we're just going to summarize them today, and then we're going to take a step back and look at the bigger picture of marriage. So we have a couple of commands here, and we're going to dive deep into them next time. But the commands are, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And then he describes that their beauty should be that of the inner self. Then he looks at the husbands, and he says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect. And we're going to go into detail about what those words mean. But we're going to look at the broader framework of marriage this week, because if we don't understand this broader framework of God's intention and design and purpose for marriage, then I think we can get these commands all out of whack. All right? Before we do that, lots of kind of like just housekeeping stuff this morning. A word to you single people. If you're here and you find yourself single today, either by choice or by the circumstances of life, or however it is that you wound up where you are, just you need to know, while we're focusing on marriage and the relationship of husbands and wives, I don't want you to check out, all right? There are things that we're going to talk about that are applicable for your life in other situations. There are things that you can learn. And let's not forget the fact that all believers, all followers of Jesus, are called to make disciples, which means that you might be in a situation where you have to give godly counsel and give godly advice. And so you need to know these truths as well so that you can serve others well. Just as a way of reminder, we've talked about this in other sermons. You can go online and look up our teachings on singleness and marriage, but just, you know, I don't want you to feel left out today. So we just want to remind you that both marriage and singleness are gifts from God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7 that each of you has your own gift. One has this gift and one has that. And he's talking about whether or not they should marry or remain single. And he says, if you marry, you've not sinned, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. And he's talking, weighing the pros and cons. And all you married people just went, so we're going to be talking about how marriage is one way that people display God's love. But just know that those who are single are also called to display God's love. And one of the most interesting ways I've heard this explained is a teacher once said that, like, when you're single, you get to display, like, the breadth of God's love. Like, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 is like, hey, I want you to be from any concern. He says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about how he can please his wife. An unmarried woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is worried about how she's going to please her husband, right? And so, a single person finds themselves in a scenario where they're not bound to another human being in this close relationship, and they have the opportunity and freedom to serve many different people in many different ways. Whereas, while marriage is a blessing, it also places some limitations. You have a primary relationship that you have to take care of, and that requires time and energy and effort. So married people can have it, like, if everything is working properly, They are a sign and wonder of God's love and the depth of God's love. And I'm not saying, you know, if you're not married, you can't have a deep, loving relationship. That's not what I'm getting at. But it's just you have a certain freedom to love many people in a way that married people don't, and vice versa, right? So both are blessings, both are gifts, and God causes us not to use our gifts to please ourselves, but God causes us to use our gifts to serve others. All right, so with that in mind, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 26. Go ahead and turn there with me. We're going to read a lot of scripture. They're not all going to be up on the screen today. So we are asking, what is God's purpose and plan for the marriage relationship, the relationship between husband and wife? All right, Genesis 1, we have the creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes through on day one, God said, let there be light. And all the way through day six, God creates the animals. And here in verse 26, he says this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. So the first thing that I want you to see about marriage as we look through these texts in Genesis is that husbands and wives partner together as co-rulers with God. God created mankind in his image. And specifically, we're told here that he created them male and female in his image. There are differences between male and female. We are not the same. But both male and female are image bearers of God. And we've talked in other contexts how to bear God's image is to represent him on the earth. So the goal was that they would rule and reign and have dominion. And we can think about this on an individual level as a man of God, as someone who is created by God. I'm supposed to represent God. As a daughter of God, Agnes, you are supposed to represent God. But in this text, we can see husband and wife coming together representing God and ruling and reigning with him. If we think about this, marriage allows humanity to fulfill God's purpose on the earth. What do I mean by that? Well, we've got Adam and we've got Eve. And Adam by himself is not able to fill the earth and subdue it, right? We're talking about multiplication here. Be fruitful and multiply. Reproduce yourself. And it's this union of husband and wife that produces children that allows humanity to spread across the globe and fulfill God's purpose for humanity, which is rule over the world alongside of him. He says, let us make mankind in our image so that they may rule over. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So I don't mean that you have to be married to fulfill God's purpose for you. That's not what I'm getting at. It's just that the union of husband and wife allows the ultimate purpose of God for humanity to be accomplished, that they would rule and reign over the earth with him. Without that union, humanity can't fill the earth. So Genesis 1 gives us this big picture of creation. And then in the next chapter, Genesis 2, we get like a little zoomed in view. We get a few more details about the story. We're told that God formed Adam from the dust of the earth and he breathed in him the breath of life. And we're going to pick up reading in Genesis 2, verses 18. God has placed Adam in the garden. He's told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now it says here this. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. All right, so here we have this story where God establishes the marriage union between husband and wife, man and woman, and Adam and Eve specifically. And he says to them, he looks at the man and is like, "Hey, it's not good. This guy's by himself. I'm going to make a helper that's suitable for him." And the idea here is someone who is similar but different, right? There is an important distinction here between the genders, between male and female. And this word for helper is just someone who's going to come alongside and be an aid. God is called a helper in the Bible. This word is used to describe how God comes alongside of us and helps us. So the Lord God takes from Adam's side, or rib, side is the idea here, and he makes a woman and he brings her to the man. Now, I don't know, fellas, how you feel when you see the woman of your dreams. I don't know if you burst into song, if you jump up and down, but Adam comes out with some poetry here, right? This is Hebrew poetry. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man, right? So he's like, yeah, this is cool, right? And then we get this statement that undergirds the marriage relationship. And this is what the New Testament authors and Jesus refer back to when they talk about the relationship between husband and wife. And that's in verse 24 here. "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So this idea of leaving our family of origin, and we're not necessarily talking about geographically, although that's sometimes involved, but we're talking about a separation from mom and dad to be united. Like, this is my primary partner in life. And the two become one flesh. There's this union there, a family before God. Now, if we look at the relationship between husband and wife here, it's this picture of openness, intimacy, and honor. It says that Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So this idea that they are completely open with each other. There is nothing that separates them. There's nothing that comes between them. They are free to be themselves and not hide and not cover up. This is who I am. There's this picture of love and acceptance and honoring one another. All right? Well, we know this story, and we know that things get bad real quick, right? In Genesis chapter 3, we have Satan enter the picture. We have the serpent. And he comes to seek to destroy what God has created. And so he goes to the woman and says, "Did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden?" And the woman says, "We may eat from any tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is also in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." So we know the story. Satan tries to plant doubt in Eve's mind. She eats of the fruit. Adam is there with her. That's important to notice here. Adam is there the whole time. he eats of the fruit. And we'll pick up the story in verse 7. So this is right after they eat the fruit. And it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." All right. So as we begin to think about the relationship between husband and wives, we've seen so far that they are co-rulers with God. They are his representatives on the earth. And it's their union that allows them to fulfill that purpose. All right? It's also helpful to just acknowledge that we are fallen creatures, that we are sinful. And in Genesis 3 here, sin enters the world and it has an immediate effect on the relationship between Adam and Eve. Has an immediate effect on the relationship between husband and wife, where conflict and shame and blame enter the marriage relationship. Right? It says that the eyes of both of them were opened and they were like, "Hey, we're naked," and they go and they cover up. So there's this disconnection from God, where they are now hiding from God rather than enjoying fellowship with him. And there's also this disconnection between them that they feel like they have to cover up for one another. All right? So this openness and this intimacy is shattered. And notice here that they start playing the blame game. The unity that they have between them is broken. And so God says, "Hey, what's going on here? Did you eat from the tree?" And what does the man say in verse 12? "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of that fruit and I ate it." What does he do? Immediately, he tries to lay the blame on her, right? You got a problem in your relationship with your husband or wife? What do you tend to do? "I am pure as the wind-driven snow. I do nothing wrong. I am perfect and righteous and just. But God, that woman you gave me, or God, that man you gave me." And the blame is placed not only on the spouse, but God, right? This whole shattering of this good order that God has for humanity in connection and relationship with him. And so he doesn't want to take responsibility. He turns and he begins to blame her and to blame God. It's the woman's fault. And God, it's really your fault because you put her here. You know, like, what am I supposed to do? I can't help it, right? That's his take. And God establishes, as a result of the fall, a curse. We see a curse on the serpent. but also a promise. There's a curse on the serpent. Hey, there's going to be hostility between you and the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman, it's a sneak peek that there's a child coming. Jesus is coming, and he's going to crush the serpent, right? So, but there's hostility, and there's this sneak peek of hope. But to the woman, he says, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe with painful labor, and you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, this first part, I don't have any experience of. Like childbirth, all I can do is sit and watch and hear what happens, you know? Like, I was at a conference yesterday. There was a teacher. He was describing childbirth. We're very much in our modern world removed from some of the difficulties and pains of childbirth. We have medication. We have hospitals and doctors who are able to take care of women as they give birth. In the ancient world, it wasn't like that. If you were pregnant in the ancient world, chances are it's not uncommon that that baby's not going to make it through childbirth. And it's also not uncommon that you might not make it through childbirth, all right? So we're kind of like desensitized to just how like severe this can be. But there's this pain in childbirth, and then there's this statement about the relation between the husband and wife. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, this word desire is not some lovey-dovey like, oh, I just love him, and he's so wonderful, and I just want him to be with me, and all that. That's not what desire here means. We get a clue in the next chapter when Cain is about to kill Abel. And God says, Cain, you better stop because sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you need to control it, right? So this is a statement of desire that is not about love, but a statement about control. And the picture is, as part of this curse, you're going to want to control, and he is going to domineer, right? Like, he is going to rule over. And so what was this harmony that God had established is now broken, and there's conflict and attempts to control the order and the intimacy and the honor between husband and wife is disrupted, and now there's trouble in paradise. In our sinfulness, we need to recognize that we're often selfish, that we have a desire to blame and shift responsibility to our partner. We have a desire to get what we want, to control and manipulate and domineer in a way that they make us happy, regardless of whether or not they're happy. And we have a tendency to serve self rather than our spouses, the effects of our sinfulness. We see it playing out here. All right? So far, we've got marriage is a partnership between the husband and wife. It is intended that they were co-rulers with God, but as a result of the fall, things are a little messy, all right? A lot messy. Paul says those who marry will have trouble in this life, right? We're going to look at one more passage of Scripture today, and that is Ephesians chapter 5. I invite you to turn there with me. Start reading with verse 22. It says this, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So in this part of the letter to Ephesians, we see a very similar thing that's happening in 1 Peter. There's a kind of a household code, like how are we supposed to live together? And he tells wives to submit to their own husbands and husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And again, next week, as we look at 1 Peter, we'll come back to this and we'll talk about this in more detail, but we're looking at kind of the overview today. So on the one hand, we have husbands and wives as co-rulers with God. And here, we see that marriage is one of the ways that God's love is displayed to the world. Marriage is intended to be a showcase of God's love. It's like, everybody, look how much God loves. And we're to like live it out and put it on display in our relationship with our spouses. And we think about this, we need to understand, did you read anything in here about, hey, make sure your spouse makes you happy? In any of the texts that we've read so far, has any of it been, hey, marriage, if you're feeling lonely in life, you probably just want to get married because that will fix your problems? That is not a Christian view of marriage. That's sometimes what we imagine. That's what you see in the movies, right? The guy comes in and just rescues the girl, right? And they're like, they live happily ever after. I don't really see that in any of these texts. And so we need to understand that marriage is not primarily about our personal happiness. Now, it doesn't mean that if you're married, you're not going to be happy. Like, if you do marriage really well and you do it the way that God intends it to be done, then the byproduct is happiness. The byproduct is joy and blessing, and it is a beautiful thing. But don't mistake that for the purpose of marriage. That might be a blessing of marriage, but it is not the reason that you are to be married. One of the reasons I think we see here is that marriage is to be a picture of the love of Christ and the church. And we see the church submits to Christ and wives are to submit to their husbands and husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loves the church and sacrifices himself for her. And we will, again, look at all the details there. But this picture is life-giving, the giving of love and this mutual affection and commitment to one another, and this relationship of two people becoming one. He repeats that phrase from Genesis, right? The two will become one flesh. This union is a picture of the way that God loves you as his people, and the way that Christ was willing to die for you as his people. And so then marriage becomes a showcase that the married couple, the husband and wife, are to put God's love out in view of the public, say, this is the way that God loves you. The way that we love each other in our relationship is the way that God loves you, and you are to love God. So we're going to close this morning then with two questions. As we think about these purposes for marriage, that we are co-rulers with God, and that marriage is this showcase to put the love of God on display. It is a I've heard one author say it is a sign and a wonder. It's supposed to draw people in and put attention on the love of God. And if you're single this morning, you can ask these questions of yourself as well in a different way. But if you're married here this morning, I want you to ask these questions not as an individual before God, but as a couple before God. You might even want to be brave enough to talk about it on the way home. Like, you know, like, hey, honey. What do you think God's doing in our lives? But here are the two questions that I want you to consider this week. With those two things in mind, co-rulers with God, a showcase for God's love. How are we partnering together to represent God and fulfill his purpose to steward the earth. God says, you're going to rule and reign with me. God says, you together have dominion. You represent me on this earth. How are you as a couple doing that? It's not about your personal happiness, whether you feel fulfilled this week or not. That's important. We should care for each other, but it's like, what is God doing? What is God's purpose for you as a couple? And then secondly, how does our relationship showcase the love of Christ in the way that we're talking about here in Ephesians 5? How are we putting God on display for others to see? Do people look at your marriage and they go, wow, that's beautiful? Or they go, I don't know about those Christians. Like, are you attracting people to God through the way that you were honoring and serving your spouse? How are you putting God's love on display? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity to just look at this overview of this beautiful relationship that you have designed for husband and wife. Lord, I pray that we would keep this in mind in our daily activity. Lord, our day-to-day interaction with our husband or our wife, Lord, that these things would be on our minds, not just what do we want them to do today, how can we get something out of them, or why won't they do this, or why do they do that, but God, what is it that you want for us that we might represent you well and show off your love? God, I pray that you would strengthen the bonds of marriage in this place. I pray by your Spirit that you would draw people together where there's been sin, where there is fallenness, where there's selfishness. God, I pray that you would restore communication, that you would restore openness, that you would restore intimacy, and that you would restore honor, that there would be no shame. Lord, I pray for you to move in power so that we might represent you as your followers on this earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.